This is Doug Miller. If I say to you, behold, the Lamb of God who bears away the sins of the world, who am I pointing you to? Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue. And we are privileged to be back with you one more time with the Word of God in hand to simply tell the truth of what this book says and to simply ask you to believe it and lay hold on it by faith. Always a great privilege, and I might add a solemn responsibility to come in here and do this because I will give an account, and anyone who supported me and helped me give this account we'll give an account right along with me at the judgment seat of Christ for what we did. And so it's, once again, it's pretty solemn. And I hope you're praying for me because I need all the prayers I can get. Just write Dialogue down on your little prayer list and pray that God will give me an ability to tell the truth, that he will guard the door of my lips so that I don't tell untruths, and that this ministry can be expanded out farther and farther to more people, because people need to hear the truth nowadays. Now, we are utterly dependent on our listeners for prayers and support. And, of course, as I always say, we'd love to hear from you. Our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Now, if you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. All right. Last week, we ended up looking at verses 17 through 19 in Hebrews 11. So bring your Bibles, come along, and look at these with me. I'm going to read them to you again. I said last week we'll take this up again because this is just too important to deal with quickly and to pass over without making some comments about. We read this, by faith Abraham, when he was tried or tested. And that's exactly what the book says about him back in Genesis 22, isn't it? When he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He had received promises, and the promises were all wrapped up in Isaac, and it is said here, his only begotten son. Now, we'll have more to say about this later on, because there's something strange in that statement, if you just, unless you read very carefully. Abraham had another son, didn't he? A son born before Isaac was born, one called Ishmael. But the book here says you're only begotten. And when we go back and read the Genesis account, we'll find that that's exactly what the Genesis account says too. Ishmael does not come into the picture at all. He is not even considered in this regard. And once again, we'll have more to say about that later on. Notice, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He offered him up. Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure, or received him back in a figure. Now that is very interesting, and that brings up a subject that is extremely important, and we're going to talk about it. And it's this business of teaching by types and of using types to teach. Now, actually, when you look at the Bible, particularly this book that we're looking at right now, you're going to find out that that this writer uses types to teach all the time. We've been looking at the types of the tabernacle in the wilderness, of the great high priest Melchizedek, and of the high priest under the Levitical law, and all of these types and these pictures that stand for something, and there's a greater reality behind them. Now, Paul taught with types too, didn't he? In fact, he uses the word types. It's from Paul that we get the word in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians when he talks about the rock that followed them was Christ. Now, you want to be careful using types to teach from. You want to be careful using these and be very sure that if you're going to use a type and say that something is a type of Christ or a type of the church or so on and so forth, you want to be careful and know and that you know what you're talking about. And I'm going to do some teaching from types this morning. You're going to look at this, and I think you will all agree there is no question about it. The type and the teaching by type is so clear and so obvious, it surprises me that anyone could miss it. Why would anyone miss it? Well, blindness, I suppose, spiritual blindness, but we'll look at it in a little bit, and we shall see. In fact, before we go back there, let me tell you that where this passage that I've just read in Hebrews 11:19, where it says at the very end of that verse, from whence also he received him in a figure, the word there translated figure is parabole. We get our word parable from it. Now, you understand very well, and everyone understands, that a parable is a teaching by type or example. It is a teaching about something, but it is using figures or examples or symbols to get the teaching across. A sower went forth to sow. It's a perfect example of a teaching by example. Disciples came in and said to Jesus, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "Well, he who is sowing the word. And the birds that come down, I mean, this is the enemy who comes down and takes the seed, and it doesn't even take root in their hearts." And the Lord explained that parable to them by showing what the figures stood for. And that's exactly what we have here. We have our author assuring us that Abraham, he received Isaac back from the dead again, but only in type, in picture. Isaac didn't really die, but when Abraham put Isaac down on that altar to kill him and raised up the flint knife to bring it down, as far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was as good as dead. God had told him, "Take your son up there and offer him." Isaac took his son up there to offer him. And he was that boy, as far as Isaac was concerned, or as far as Abraham was concerned, rather, was as good as dead. So in type, in parable, in symbol, Abraham received his son back from the dead. All right, now I want you to just put a bookmark or something there in the book of Hebrews, and let's go back to Genesis and look at this wonderful story that God has given us here. And this is a true account of something that happened in Israel long time ago. And when you look at this, it tells a story. On one level, the story superficially simply tells the story. It's a story of what happened. But when you look at the underlying types, it is incredible. Wonderful. And I don't mean incredible in the sense of unbelievable. That's probably a poor choice of words. It's just a wonderful story. Now, a friend of mine told me that he had talked to a lady who was saved, and this lady told him, "Since I've been saved, I have learned to see Christ Jesus on every page of this Bible. You know, everything that God is doing is pointing to his son who would come into the world to bear away the sins of the world." And if you don't believe that, you take a look, if you will, please, at the story of Abraham and Isaac. Now, first off, we notice, and I'm reading from the 21st chapter of Genesis, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt or try Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. He called him by name. Now, we saw in Hebrews that Abraham was tried by God, and that's exactly what we see here. He said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now, once again, what about Ishmael? Wasn't Ishmael Abraham's son? He was a son after the flesh, a son of the bondslave, and he does not figure in here at all. He is a reject, as it were. Now, some of you may find that very difficult to handle. Abraham loved Ishmael, and nevertheless, Ishmael was a reject in the sense that he was born in the flesh and after the flesh. He was not the son of promise. He was not the child of promise. The promise was all wrapped up in Isaac and in the person of Isaac. And the Bible is very clear about that. And any of you have trouble believing that, read the book of Galatians and see what Paul says about it. All right, now you will notice he says, thine only son. God's not figuring in any other sons at all. It's just Isaac. It's all about Isaac, the son of Sarah. And let's just talk a minute about that. Sarah was a woman who could not have children. Abraham was a man who could produce them still. We know that. Abraham could produce them, but Sarah could not have children. Therefore, the birth of the son, Isaac, the child of promise, was a miraculous birth from a woman who could not have children. I want you to look far ahead now and tell me, who is this a picture of? We have a virgin to whom the announcing angel said, you will have a son. And she said, I've not known a man. How can this happen? And he said to her, that which will be conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost. This is not a normal birth. This is a miraculous birth. And in Jesus, what do we have again? The Son of Promise. The child of promise, born miraculously of a woman who could not have children. We have that in type here in Isaac. What we have in chapter 22 of Genesis is a story about the father and the son. And notice, once again, your only son, who is indicated, who is it that is pointed out in the New Testament as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten. Begotten, not made. Now, in this account in Genesis, you'll notice it says, whom thou lovest. This is the first time that the word love appears in the Bible, right here. Go back and look at it for yourselves. It's the first time we have the word used, right here, in regard to the Father and the Son or child of promise miraculously born, the one in whom all of the promises were wrapped up, in whom the seed, like the stars of the heaven, would spring. All right, if this is not a picture of Christ, I don't know what it is. And you'll notice, get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Where is Mount Moriah? Well, I'm going to tell you where Mount Moriah is. It is what we would call today the dome of the Temple Mount. It's where the Dome of the Rock stands, that golden domed structure that you see when you look at Jerusalem. It's where Solomon built the temple, which was later torn down, and where Herod built the temple, which was later torn down. and where one day the temple will stand again, because the temple's going to be rebuilt, and not all of the humans in this world can stop it from being rebuilt. It's going to be rebuilt, and it's going to be rebuilt on Mount Moriah, the very place where Abraham offered up his son Isaac. And he saw the place afar off, and notice here, he said to the men there, "You stay here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." What does that tell you? The father and the son are going up the mountain together. And when Abraham says, "We will come again," come on. Abraham was taking Isaac up there to slay him on the altar as a burnt sacrifice. What do you mean, "We will come again"? Once again, we see the tremendous faith of Abraham here. We're talking about faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews. We're looking at a man here who by faith understood that because the promise was wrapped up in Isaac, he might have to slay him, but God would raise him from the dead again. And there was not a doubt in Abraham's mind but that they would come again. "We will go yonder and worship and come again." And look at verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Now, if this doesn't speak something to some of you, and some of you out there, I think of any of you who are Jewish who are listening to me, I want you to look at this and look at this carefully. And I want you all to think about this. What was going on Calvary when Jesus was crucified? The real business was between the Father and the Son. Oh, yes, there were the Pharisees and the scribes up there making fun of Jesus and mocking him and calling him to come down from the cross. There were the Roman soldiers up there who actually drove in the nails and hoisted him up and who gambled for his garments at the foot of the cross. There were the crowds standing around afar off weeping. There was all of this going on. But all of this is peripheral. The real business was between the Father and the Son. Because in that dark hour on Calvary, the sin question was being dealt with once and for all. And God's Son was bearing up the sins of the world as the Lamb of God who bears away the sins of the world. Now, you look at this. Abraham laid the wood of the burnt offering on Isaac his son, and the two of them go up that hill together. And he, bearing his cross, went forth to a place called Golgotha, where they crucified him. What do we have here? The Son of Promise going forth, bearing the wood of the cross on himself into the place of sacrifice. I don't see how there could be a much clearer type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ than this one right here. And for those of you out there who are disposed to say, "Well, Jesus kind of manipulated things to make it look like he fulfilled these prophecies." Come on. He couldn't have manipulated this. There was no way. It was something that God knew before the foundation of the world, and he saw it, and we have the very picture of it here in Abraham the father and Isaac the only begotten son whom the father loved, going forth into the place where he was crucified. And at this point, this is one of the most tender and touching and beautiful types of the Son of God in the Old Testament, because here we have the curtain is almost pulled aside. We almost see the complete truth. Now, no type is perfect, and types are only shadows of the reality. We've seen that in Hebrews already. Types, if pushed far enough, will always break down. And yet here we have one that is almost complete. We are almost told the whole truth. It is not an animal that is going to die. It is a man who must die. It is a man who must go into the place of condemnation, but not just any man. It has to be the one who is the child and son of promise, the one who is born miraculously of the woman who could not bear. This is the only one that is acceptable. And we have here Isaac saying, "My father, here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So they went, both of them, together. This is the first time that the word lamb occurs in the Bible. First time. Now, for those of you who say, "Well, what about the 21st chapter of Genesis? Isn't the word lambs in there?" Yes, lambs, plural. But this is the first time that lamb, singular. What do we have here? God will provide himself. And I'm going to read through this. We're running out of time. I want to get through this. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac and laid his son on the altar and stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay him. But then, of course, we know what happened. The angel said to Abraham, "Do not harm your child. I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And we know what happened. Abraham found a ram up there caught in a thicket by his horns, and he laid him on the altar instead of his son and slew him. And Abraham, in verse 14, called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide, and said, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." What shall be seen? The provision of God for sin. Keep your eyes on the mount of the Lord, because this was yet future when Abraham spoke it. Keep your eyes on the mount of the Lord, and there you will see it, or him, the provision of God for sin. Where's the mount of the Lord? It's this very place, this place we are looking at and talking about, the place where the sacrifice occurred, where God gave his only son to take away the sins of the world. By faith, Abraham did this and presented the perfect type and picture of the Lamb of God who bears away the sins of the world. Now, many years later, of course, we know that John the Baptist will point out Jesus and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who bears away the sins of the world." And I know, and I think all of you know, many of you at least, that when Abraham said that, when John the Baptist said that, he expected those who heard him, who were familiar with the Bible and with the Word of God, to make the connection. Here we have the child of promise. Here we have the one who will stand in the place of condemnation and bear up under the tremendous load that no one else could bear up under and bear away the sins of the world. We have the picture here. Aren't you glad that by faith Abraham was obedient so that we have this wonderful picture here? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus? If not, what better time than now? This is Doug Miller. This is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.